I don't want you to think that I was obstinate in not singing, but it was a matter of legality, because these are days of discrimination suits and picketing by ERA and other things, and it's almost illegal for a man to take the place of a woman these days. It goes the other way, but if a man had been going to sing and then had gotten sick, then I could have done it. But you see, it's illegal almost for it to go the other way. So just to protect my own future, of course I could have had a jail ministry, I suppose, but I don't think that you'll call for that. Well, this is our last meeting together, and so it comes time for the speaker to thank all of the folks who had a part in his hospitality, and there are many to thank. The comfortable convenience of the apartment and all of the foodstuffs supplied therein. And then all of the folks who had me out to their homes and made me for a while a part of your family circle. When I am so far from my own family circle, I do appreciate it so very, very much. So it's a real blessing to be with you and to accept your fine hospitality in this way. Came along toward the end of the week and I thought my eye trouble was coming back again because I had problem reading the words and had to peer at the scripture in order to read it correctly, and I was afraid the eye trouble was coming back, but it wasn't a matter of the eye, it was a matter of the stomach, because I wasn't standing as close to the pulpit towards the end of the week as I had when I started out a week ago. So I was gratified to find out that so many of your groceries had gone into the Lord's work. But at any rate, I do appreciate all the kindness and the fact that so many of you have been out every night, and I do appreciate the very kind, helpful words that have been spoken and so forth. Those of you that did not have an opportunity to have me out for a meal, you've missed a great blessing. Now we need to somehow bring our study tonight to a conclusion. And I'm sure you feel as I do that we haven't covered all that we need to cover concerning are you a Christian, a Christ one, and probably we have not considered your favorite passage of Scripture, and so you will feel somewhat cheated by this turn of events. But because of the scarcity of time, we're going to have to try to tie together all the loose ends. I'd like to give you a few principles tonight that perhaps can be used in an overall general way to help us as we go from this point onward, when according to the teaching of the Word of God, it's going to be harder and harder to live a Christian life, that the situation around us is going to get darker and darker, and sin is going to become more rampant, because even the Lord promised this to us, because iniquity shall abound or multiply, the love of many shall wax cold. And we have such admonitions as endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because apparently the temptation is going to be to take it easy and to compromise and to slack off. And we have Paul's word, I have fought a good fight. So it must be living a victorious life is a difficult thing to do. We have our own fallen natures within us, according to Romans 7, and these act as a break to the soul. And then we have other folks that continually try to tell us, don't knock yourself out for the Lord. And then, of course, we have the temptations of the devil to take it easy and to slow down and to all of these other sorts of things. And so because of the admonitions that are given to us in the Word of God, it pretty well tells you how the picture is set up. And so in many occasions when the Word of God has to tell us to endure and to not to be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not, it gives us an indication that to lead a Christian life, to be a real Christ one, is a rather difficult thing, especially as this particular age draws to a close. So in order to give us some sort of a springboard from which we can leap off into something else, I've taken a few verses from the wonderful 8th chapter of Romans, and probably you don't have to read down through as I read them, because you know them so well. But we're starting with that wonderful 28th verse of Romans 8, wherein you will recall, Paul writing to us by the Holy Spirit, says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The passage begins with a verse that's rather wonderful, and yet it's rather terrifying too, depending on how you apply it. This 8th chapter of Romans in verse number 28, the wonderful verse, when God is doing something in your life and you can't understand what he's doing, especially in such cases where there's something that has come into our life that hurts, and there's some sort of an inconvenience, and it's uncomfortable, and all of these other things that seem to upset our daily routine and the regimen of things. And perhaps it's a serious illness, perhaps it's the loss of a loved one upon whom we have leaned for spiritual help and strength and comfort. And some sort of a thing has happened and it's rather shattered us, and very often we run for refuge to Romans 8:28. But Lord, I don't understand it. And as I understand the Word of God, we don't always have to understand it. We simply accept it. We receive it. And so I have to hide then in Romans 8:28. Well, Lord, I don't know where this fits into the jigsaw puzzle of my life, but Father, I receive it as from Thee. So it's a rather comforting verse. However, it's a rather frightening verse because it's very restrictive. I think sometimes we as believers very often use this verse when we have no right using it. Or it's very, very restrictive. You'll notice it says, concerning this verse, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, unfortunately, you cannot quote this verse to a carnal Christian. The love here is agape love. It's one who is totally immersed in the will of God. One who has set his or her heart to serve the Lord no matter what. One who has said, I will put the Lord Jesus Christ first, and others second, and myself last. We had for a while a bank president in our assembly until he was transferred to North Carolina. And he had a little part down in the front bumper where you can put whatever you want. Some people have to put in the names of the city in which you live in North Carolina. I suppose you pay something to get that tag. But at any rate, he had in the little section there in the bumper, he said he had J-O-Y. And as he would drive to various conferences and meetings of bankers and all these other sorts of things, they would question him what J-O-Y stood for, and they said, we know that's not your name, not even your initials. And he would say, well, that stands for Jesus first, and others second, and yourself last, and that's the secret of joy. And he used that as a springboard, as an entree, to begin to leave a word of testimony for those who needed to know Christ as Savior. So you must be careful about quoting this verse to someone who is a carnal Christian, one who is in some sort of a problem, not because it was the will of God, but because it's the result of some indiscretion or sin or bad decision that they made on their own part. So this then restricts the verse. You cannot quote this verse to a carnal Christian who is suffering because of the fact that he or she has done something of their own choosing. You must also be careful not to quote it, certainly to one who is unsaved, and yet we know that sometimes we have done this. Sometimes we quote just the first part of it. Well, cheer up, we know that all things work together for good, period. But that's not the verse either, is it? So it's a wonderful verse if you need comfort and if you need a refuge and if you need cheering, to be able to try to accept and face something that has come into your life that you don't understand. But it's also a restrictive verse, and we must make sure that the situation applies to Romans 8:28 before we give somebody some false hope and some false courage. But at any rate, that's the situation we mentioned here. Now, I said that's just a springboard because we want to go into other things. There's three things I want to leave with you tonight. The first one is this. How are we going to make sure that we continue to live as Christ wants? I think the first thing we must always keep in mind is this, that you and I must never lose the awareness of the wonder. This must always be about us. We must never lose the awareness of the wonder. The wonder of what? The wonder of God, the wonder of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the Holy Spirit, the wonder of the Word, the wonder of the promises of God, all of the things that He has done for us and will yet do for us, past, present, and future. especially the wonder of being saved. Not only of escaping hell, but as we mentioned earlier, being a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, an ambassador for Christ. As Paul tells the Philippians as he begins a little letter that he writes to them, I am confident that God will finish in you that thing which he has even begun in you. And the minute you and I begin to lose the wonder of what it is to be saved, to be a child of God, we're headed for defeat. We're on our way downhill. We must never lose the awareness of the wonder. Now, I do some marital counseling. Sometimes people say, physician, heal thyself, but we won't get into that. Sometimes I do marital counseling, and I notice that most marital problems begin when they lose the awareness of the other person. Some other folks call this taking each other for granted, and this is part of it. When we begin to lose the thrill of having another one sharing our life and vice versa, when we begin to lose the wonder of what it is to be involved together and engaged together in the things of the Lord, that's when the marriage begins to fall apart. From there on, there's nothing but trouble headed for this particular couple. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. When you and I ever get to the point that we get used to being saved, we're headed for trouble. The heart will get cold. We will become indifferent to the things of the Lord. We're going to find it very difficult to take time to read the Word and to pray. When we try to witness to people, it will not be out of a sense of anything other than a sense of duty. Well, I suppose I ought to, and so we will do this. Consequently, all of our service for Him is going to be a drudgery and a routine and a deadly bore. When we begin to lose the awareness of the wonder. Now, this entails certain things. We must never lose the awareness of the wonder because of the one who has called you. We call him sometimes the supreme being. That God has come into my life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has issued the invitation, whosoever will may be saved. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. A Savior who is not only the incarnate Son of God, but one who also shed tears on occasion because of the sins and the rebellion and the waywardness of the very ones whom he himself had created. Lord Jesus Christ in that so-called triumphal entry, when everybody else was hooting and hollering, the very guest of honor himself was shedding tears. Oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. The guest of honor was weeping in that great triumphal entry, so-called. I don't know where we ever got the title for it, probably out of Christendom. We get a lot of wrong things out of Christendom. But anyway, it was anything other than a triumphal entry, as he himself was weeping over the rebellion and the waywardness of the human heart. Of the one who has called us to think that God has called you to be his representative. And if you and I ever get over the awareness of that wonder, we're beginning to become very staid and stodgy believers and have ceased becoming Christ ones. The awareness of the wonder. Have you lost it, friend? You can reclaim it tonight. You can say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you can say one to another, isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? When you and I begin to lose the awareness of the wonder, we're on our way downhill. We must never lose that. Because of the one who has called us, because of the one who has saved us, think of what he did to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, already slain from before the foundation of the world. Here he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Coming down here in great victory? No, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Ah, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power or the authority or the eligibility to become the sons of God. What a wonderful thing that God would die for me. Now, you can never think your way through that. Martin Luther tried it one time, and he said, I'm going into my study, he told his nun wife. That's a strange combination, isn't it? It's like Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, Joshua wasn't the son of that nun, but Martin Luther married a nun named, I don't know how I get into these things, but anyway, Martin Luther told the lady of the house, he said, I'm going into my study and I'm not coming out until I have thought through how God could die. He went into his study and he shut the door and he didn't come out for lunch and he didn't come out for supper. and he didn't come out until long after the kids had been put to bed. And when he came out, he had the most frustrated, perplexing look on his face, and his hair was all askew, and there was a great deal of emotion. He said, "Who can understand it? How God can die?" And he never did think it through. And yet we have the truth of it in the Word, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal incarnate Son of God, gave himself for you and for me. And we must never lose the awareness of that wonder. Because of the fact that not only has he saved us, but also the fact that he is the one who directs us. Think about working for him. Thinking about working with him. With all of our faults and all of our weaknesses and all of our problems and our up and down spiritual lives, one day quite spiritual, the next day quite carnal, with our occasional waywardness and rebellion and self-will and all of the other things, we might say, "Lord, I have no right to be called thy son." But we never lose our sonship once we are saved, do we? And we might say, as the Lord directs us and leads us and guides us along in Christian service, we say, "But Lord, I can't do that. I have this terrible temper that I'm..." And the Lord says, "Who knows about it better than I do? And we're working on that, but I still want you to be an ambassador for Christ. But Lord, I have this problem. I have this weakness. I have this fault. I have this short fuse on this particular thing or another." The Lord says, "I'm all about it. I know it better than you do. But I still want you to be my representative." And to think of being commissioned by the eternal God to be his representative. That's not only a very wonderful thing to contemplate, that's also a very frightening thing to contemplate. You know, people get the idea of what Christianity is by watching you and by watching me. I think there are two places, if I remember correctly, if memory serves correctly, and usually it doesn't, but I think there are two places in the gospel account where this sort of a verse is found, wherein it says, "And they asked Jesus concerning his disciples and his doctrine." Now that's significant because people always see disciples before they see doctrine. And they determine what the doctrine of this place is by what they see in your life. And if this is known as a friendly assembly, it's not because there's nice blocks and bricks and curtains and pews, it's because whoever goes here is friendly. And people get the idea of what Christianity is by what they see of you in the classroom, in the office, in the neighborhood, whatever. And this is a situation that is a rather frightening thing, but it's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? Because of the one who has saved us and directs us and calls us and so on and so forth. We must never lose the awareness of the wonder because we must always keep in mind that the spiritual is always greater than the natural. Tie this into what we said this morning hour. There are certain things that we have to do simply because we are earthbound human beings thus far. And we have to earn a living and we have to paint the house and we have to do these other things. But I must always keep the proper perspective in mind. Lord, the spiritual must always come before the natural. Of all the perfectly legitimate natural things that I have to do because I am a human being and a citizen and all of these other things, the spiritual must always take precedence over the rest of these things. And sometimes down our way, when folks either drop out or don't come to the Lord's table, I go to them. And I usually ask them one question, and they have never been able to ask this. I say, "But what do you do instead that is better?" And I've never gotten an answer to that. "Oh, I don't come to the Lord's table because..." And then all the things are given, you know. Not reasons, just excuses. And they tell me all these things. "But what do you do with that hour that is better? Is it better to read the comment section? Is it better to have a second cup of coffee? Is it better to sleep in later?" See, there's nothing that is better. And so I must always keep in proper perspective the realm of spiritual versus natural. That is the ordinary, legitimate things of life. I must never lose the wonder of that. That as long as I am doing his will and working with him and for him, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. All the rest of the things I'll have to leave here at the grave. So I must always keep these things in a proper perspective. I must never lose the awareness of the wonder either because, oh, it is only his power that gives victory. All right, now that's the first thing. If I am to continue to be a Christ one, I am going to have to maintain this awareness. The awareness of the wonder of my relationship to him. This would include God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I must never lose the thrill of what it is to be saved. The thanksgiving in my heart of Lord Jesus Christ, Thou hast saved me by Thy grace. It was unmerited favor. And as soon as you and I begin to lose the awareness of that, then the next thing that creeps in is, God got a real bargain when He got me. We're on our way downhill. God's mighty lucky to have me. Well, Lord, what thing do you want me to pull out of the mud hole today? And so we strut and we preen, and first thing you know, we're wandering far off from Christian fellowship and nurture. So, brethren and sisters, mark this. Never lose the awareness of the wonder. Never lose the thrill of what it is to be saved. Now, there's something else I have to keep in mind, and that is I must also always maintain an awareness of the way. That is, as we have here in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is trying to do something with us. He is trying to lead us along. He is trying to help us. He is shaping the Christian by all of these various things. And you ought to be able to take an inventory tonight and say, I am now a more spiritual believer than I was this same night a year ago. The things that I thought were big problems then, I feel I could very easily face tonight. I have grown in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the human spirit naturally shrinks from these things. We don't like tests, and we don't like trials, and we don't like problems and situations that test our mettle of our faith. We like to have everything comfortable and convenient, and the Lord has always had this problem with His people. He spoke about the eagle stirring up her nest. Why? To get those little eaglets out of the nest. Who wouldn't want to stay in the nest? It's all covered with nice down. They don't have any enemies. They're so high nobody can get at them. And Mom and Pop keep coming with all this rotten fish and all this other sort of stuff. But they think it's wonderful because Mom and Pop says, kids, eat this. And so we do the same thing with our kids. There's that strained asparagus and strained spinach and all that stuff. I think if a kid can live through that, he can live through anything. But at any rate, who wouldn't want to stay in the nest? Man, you've got it made. No worries, no cares, everything's provided, and pretty soon Mom and Pop Eagle get tired of this welfare state, and they say, kids, it's time for you to depart. And so they begin to tear up the nest, and then those thorns and spikes and crabs and whatnot begin to punch the little kids where they don't have any feathers yet. And then they kick them out of the nest, and, oh, Lord, I'm falling, I'm falling. Mom and Pop come along, and doesn't the Lord speak about bearing His people upon His back or upon His wings? That's the same. About the time you think you're going to fall to destruction, the Lord always comes along and bears you up. We don't like this sort of an experience because it's frightening. I'm falling. I have no support. But this is the only way we grow. And I must never fight what God is trying to do in my life. Now again, we have assumed here that you and I are following in the will of God. Peter says if you get into trouble because of your own stupidity, then that's something you have to bear. But we are assuming here that this Christian is in the center of the will of God and following along, and there's no one confessed in and nothing to disrupt the fellowship, and God is trying to mature that person. And I must never frustrate the plan of God in my life by rebelling against those things that God allows that I do not like because of my human spirit. I must always be aware of the way. God, Thou art leading me. Thou art leading me from step to step, and so on and so forth. I must be aware of the way concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the dispensing of gifts. And the fruit of the Spirit, as we are reminded in Galatians. I must be aware of the fact that other people do not have to do, or will not do, the things that I have to do. Because they have other gifts. Because God is working in their hearts and in their lives to bring forth glory unto Him out of their experience. And I must recognize that not everybody has to have the same spiritual experience I do. Other than, of course, the part that we're all saved the same way. But I find Christians today who are saying, if you can't be crammed into my spiritual mold, then you are not a spiritual person. You don't find this in the Word. This is what Peter tried to do with John. Oh, you're going away, Lord? Yes, Peter, I have to leave you for a while. Okay, Lord, we're going to form a committee, and I'll be the chairman of one, and I want you to tell me what John is supposed to do. And very mildly, the Lord Jesus rebuked him. If I will that John tarries till I come again, what is that to thee? You follow me, Peter. That's going to be a full-time job as far as you're concerned. In other words, M-Y-O-B, mind your own business. Mind your own business. And I have to recognize that in the church, that the Holy Spirit is working in everybody's heart and life to develop gifts to bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I must recognize this, and I must find my place and seek it out and fill it and pray for those who also are doing the same thing, because as they exercise their gifts, I benefit from it. It can be a spiritually selfish thing, if you can put those two words together. I must be aware of the way wherein God works. I must also think or realize that the will of God must be obeyed at all costs. When I don't understand it, when it's uncomfortable, when it's inconvenient, when it goes against something else, you must find that you always have to be at the disposal of the will of God. You'll find that people will want your help at most inconvenient hours, if you haven't already discovered that. And you will find that people need you in the middle of the night, if you're dealing with alcoholic-type people, and all sorts of inconvenient things when you've already planned to do something else. There's been times when my wife and I have been going out with friends and the phone is rung and there's some sort of a tragedy, some sort of a crisis, and I have to say, well, you three go ahead and I better go and see about this other thing. And of course, I'm sorry to lose their fellowship and companionship, but being a Scotsman, I don't mind the fact that the other fellow has to pick up the dinner tab for the three of us. At least I get out of that. But many times this occurs. When I was in Bible school, I was taught that you can train people so that your mornings are your study time, and then you have spiritual clinic hours every afternoon, Monday to Friday, from 2 to 4 p.m. And that's when you are available for all sorts of counseling and help and so forth. The problem is most people haven't been to that Bible school, and they don't know you're just supposed to have spiritual problems between 2 and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday. Sometimes they have problems at 8 o'clock Saturday morning, or 2 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. And so you make yourselves available because you are aware of the way of God. And we must never lose sight of this fact. Well, there's one other thing, and that is we must never lose the awareness of the work. We must always keep it first and foremost right directly in front of us. And this entails three priorities. Let me share them with you quickly. I must never lose sight of the awareness of the work. First of all, there is the priority of principle. I very often think of this. It's found back there in the little book of Malachi. And it's found in Malachi chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. This is a good principle to ask yourself when you cannot weigh whether or not you ought to do something. Malachi chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. It says here, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" That's a good principle to follow. Offer this thing, whatever it may be, to thy governor. Would he receive it and you if you did this? If he won't receive it, then I need not expect that God would receive it either. For instance, I call on folks and I say, say we missed you yesterday, you know. And they say, as if I ought to realize, they say, well, it was raining yesterday. All right. Now here's a good thing. Apply it to this governor principle in Malachi 1. It was raining yesterday. Can you call up the boss and say, I won't be in today because it was raining? Now there's a governor that won't accept it. So if he won't accept it, why should I expect God to accept it? The kids have to go to school in the rain. The ladies go shopping in the rain, especially if there's a sale, you know. My mother always told me to save my money for a rainy day, and then she never let me go out in the rain. Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? And it's amazing how many things you'll have in your life that will straighten themselves around when you apply this principle. Why should I expect God to receive that? My boss wouldn't accept that. My wife wouldn't accept that. My neighbor wouldn't accept that. I had a man tell me one time that he used to give his tithe unto the Lord until he started to make so much money. And now he has no idea what his annual income is, so he can't figure out a tithe from it. All right, now there's a good principle. Send it to the Internal Revenue Service up in Washington. Write them a nice little letter. "Dear to whom it may concern, I used to pay income tax, But now I have no idea what my annual income is, so I am sure you will understand if I resign from supporting you. Now, is that sort of a governor going to accept it? Not on your tin type. Or there's going to be all sorts of real mean-looking guys knocking at his front door. All right? If my government won't accept it, then why should I expect God to accept it? And I apply this principle to a lot of things in my life that I don't know which way it ought to go. Is this thing acceptable? All right, let me try it on somebody that I know down here. Government, married partner, parent, whatever the case might be. And if they won't accept this thing, then I certainly ought not to expect God to accept it either. But it's amazing how many believers today will throw all sorts of flimsy excuses God's way. It's an amazing thing. I must never lose an awareness of the work. And this priority of principle, this priority of principle needs to be considered in that thing. There's another priority, and that is the priority of performance. That's found, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 13. Here's a problem with a king. 2 Kings chapter number 13, verse 15. 2 Kings 13. And in verse 15, we read, Elisha, that is the man of God, said unto the king, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon the bow. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened the window east, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria, till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria, but right. What's this? This is the principle of performance. Have you ever heard a believer say, regarding something that has to do with the Lord, well, I guess that's good enough. Maybe we say this when we have to prepare a Sunday school lesson, or some sort of a ministry meeting, or some other sort of a thing. Well, I guess that's good enough. The Lord must always demand the very best that we can produce. In fact, the Lord will ask more than the very best that you can produce, because you will have to rely upon Him for help and for strength. The Lord will require of you beyond that which is your strength. And here we have the priority of performance, the getting away from the mediocrity of, well, any old thing is good enough for God. And this is the priority of performance. Lord, because of who Thou art and what Thou hast done, and the fact that eternity is in view, Lord, whatsoever I find to do, let my hands do it with all my strength. Anything that the Lord asks you to do, do it diligently. Do it enthusiastically. If thou hadst smote more times, thou would have had complete deliverance. Well, it was a haphazard sort of a thing. 1, 2, 3, well, I guess that's good enough. You made the prophet of God admit the priority of performance. There's one other thing, and that is the priority of persuasion. While you're right here in Kings, we turn to the first book of the Kings, 1 Kings chapter number 20. This is the priority of persuasion. 1 Kings 20 and verses 39 and 40. Remember the prisoner that was supposed to have been kept safe. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verses 39 and 40. As the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided. Priority of persuasion. As thy servant was busy here and there. Paul said, this one thing I do. Most of the rest of us say these 40 things I dabble in. I have to be persuaded that the work that God is giving me to do is of utmost importance. It must come before anything and everything else. Because of the one who has called me to do it, because of the fact that anything and everything that is done for the Lord has eternity in view. So there must be these three priorities. The priority of principle, offered now to thy governor. Will he accept thee or be pleased with thy person? If some person who is a contemporary with me would not accept it, there's no reason for me to believe that God should be pleased with it as well. The priority of performance and the priority of persuasion. I think these principles, the awareness of the wonder of being saved and of serving the Lord, the awareness of the way, what God is trying to do with us and among us and through us, and the awareness of the work. The work He gives us to do is of prime importance because of the work that it is. And I think if we can keep these principles and thoughts in view, we will have an easier job of it being a Christian or a Christ one. We need to maintain our enthusiasm. We need to maintain what a thrill it is to be saved. We must never lose sight of that. For the minute we do, we begin to go downhill. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee that we have been met together here again this evening hour, and we thank Thee for our fellowship and the singing of the hymns. We thank Thee, Father, for all that Thou hast done, and the person and work of Thy beloved Son for us, and the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us and directs us and empowers us. Now, Father, we pray blessing upon every life represented here tonight. Father, we pray Thee that Thou shalt speak to us, and we ask Thee, our Father, that perhaps if we have grown rather used to being saved, that Thou shalt restore unto us the thrill and the wonder of what it is to be a child of Thine and to be forgiven of every sin and spot and stain. Father, the tremendous wonder of why Thou didst ever call us into Thy service. And yet, Father, this is that which Thou hast done, that we should be examples of the believers. So, Father, we commend the word to Thy care and keeping tonight, and especially to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May it rest and abide upon us. We ask Thee that fruit might be won from it. Father, should there be decisions that need to be made for Christ tonight, Father, help us just now, in the quietness of this closing moment, so to decide. If there's some area in our life that we have been let slip, perhaps, Father, growing weak in some area of Christian service or our compassion or even the joy of being saved, Father, we pray Thee that Thou mightest heal that situation tonight. We commend the meeting to Thee, Father, and everyone here to the word of Thy grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.